this afternoon. As John mentioned, this is the last of the series on spiritual gifts. And I know you're tired. You know we had a busy schedule this week. I'm tired too. In fact, I really don't feel that good. Last night I came down with the flu, and I'm just trusting that God will just help me now to present these things in a way that will be helpful to you. It won't drag. We can get through them quickly and try to move along. But I want to thank you for allowing me to come here and minister to you. I've enjoyed it very much. And I've enjoyed hearing many comments concerning what we've gone over and seeing many people encouraged by this subject. I want to be a help to you. And I'm glad that in any way that I've been able to, that I've been able to help you in our understanding of this important subject. So this morning we're going to be looking at recognizing spiritual gifts among us and how we can develop spiritual gifts so that they can be used in our local assemblies for the good and blessing of others. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, help us now to consider your word once again. And Lord, for many of us, we've been involved in much study this week, and it's been difficult to take it all in. But Lord, just help us now to be quiet with you. Help us to be alert and be sensitive to your word. Give us strength now, and help me to present these thoughts in a way that would be understandable and helpful, edifying to each one here. May you be glorified in all that we do today. We give you thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Can you see that okay? I could probably move that down right there. Okay. Before we get into it, I need to say something in reference to what we talked about yesterday. Yesterday we looked at all the gifts and I gave a brief explanation of what I see in each one of them. But it's obvious that I got the impression across that we are only to have one specific gift and we need to be exercised in that one area only. That's not the idea that I was trying to get across. All I was doing was identifying each of the areas and trying to, in some way, give you some kind of an explanation for them. But I need to say this morning that in Scripture, I believe it teaches that we all have spiritual gifts. At least one, and I believe multiplicity. And that it's doubtful that any one of us would have all of them. But even though any one of us won't have all the gifts, we can all operate to a certain degree in each of these areas. In other words, I might not have the gift of service, but I can still do a little serving. Or I might not have the gift of evangelism, but I can still do the work of an evangelist. When I look in Scripture at the life of Timothy, I don't really see him as an evangelist. I see him more, at least as a pastor-teacher. Because Paul says to the Philippians that I have no man like-minded who shall naturally care for your state. And yet, Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So, even though we won't have all of us, none of us will, we can all function to a certain degree in each of these areas as the situation might permit. And I'll be getting to some additional comments along that line as we go along. Okay, so then, it's very important, I feel, that we begin to recognize these things among us. And the first thing that we need to do in recognizing spiritual gifts is to develop right concepts. Whenever you study any subject from the Word of God, you must build on good biblical concepts that must be your foundation. And concerning spiritual gifts, it's very important that we have right concepts of what we're talking about. Well, why is this so important? Because I'm convinced that your concept will determine your conduct. It will, whether you like it or not. Your concept will determine your conduct. If somebody came in that door and yelled fire, your concept of what he was talking about would determine your conduct. If you believed him, you'd be picking him up and putting him down. You'd be getting out. If you didn't believe him, you'd probably just stay here. And so we need to get right concepts. We need to feed in our computers up here right biblical understanding of what we're talking about, or we will not act. So then, what are these concepts? First one is everyone has at least one. We need to realize that the Bible teaches that every person has a spiritual gift. And when we realize that, it's going to make us very responsible in finding out just what it is. I'm going to move as quickly as I can through these. If you have any questions on any of these points, please see me afterwards then. Then the second one, God wants me to know what my gift is. I believe the scripture shows and clearly indicates that we not only have gifts, but we are to know what they are. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 for just a second. I know there's been some discussion on this idea, whether or not we should really know what our gifts are. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, or he that gives, let him do with liberality, or he that rules, let him do with diligence, or he that shows mercy, let him do with cheerfulness. It's very obvious that Paul is identifying specific people with specific gifts. Let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A gift is given by God, and we are to minister that gift to one another in a stewardship. It's a stewardship, and how can we be a steward of something that we don't know we have? It doesn't make sense to me. And I think that the scripture and the passages that we've been looking at clearly show that we are to recognize the abilities that God has given to us. Now let me say this though, that because I feel that we have a multiplicity of gifts, it may be difficult to pinpoint exactly what your gift is. I'm not saying that that is necessary, but I think that we should be able to see where our abilities lie and seek to be used in those capacities. Now you may be able to identify specific gifts in individuals. I'm not saying it's absolutely necessary. But if we say that, well, I've gone on for 20 years as a Christian now and I don't know what my gift is, are we allowing our experience to produce the truth? We look at the charismatics, we look down at them and we say, look at their experience, and they're building their truth around their experience. Would we be doing the same thing? If the Word of God clearly indicates that we should be aware of the abilities that God has given to us, and then we turn around and say, well, I don't know what my gift is, and I've been a Christian for a long time. Therefore, my experience proves that we don't need to know what our gifts are. We are people that claim to hold on to the truth of God's Word. So let's do it. But just as it's very important to recognize what gifts you have, it's equally as important to recognize what gifts you don't have. In other words, there are some people who are trying to operate in a sphere of spiritual gifts that they don't have, and it's tragic. Some perhaps have thought that they were public teachers, and they've worn out the patience of the saints. They're not teachers. But they're just as important as any teacher in their own spiritual gifts. And we push this idea of the speaking gifts and the teaching gifts to the extent that we've diminished the emphasis on the more silent gifts, and we've lost our balance. We've lost our equilibrium, and we're lopsided. Now, a few days ago, one young fellow here came to me and said, my home assembly, they're pushing me into a teaching position. If I remember right, it was Sunday school teaching capacity. And he said, I really don't enjoy doing that. I don't feel that that's an area that I enjoy getting involved with. And then he mentioned some areas that he did like to do. And he said, well, what do you think about that? And how I feel about something like that is that we need to encourage one another to get involved. That's important. But we don't push people into positions. I think that's wrong. And I can give you this example. And Paul compares the local church and the function of the local church with the comparison of the human body and how the human body functions. And a person can learn to walk on their hands. They can learn to do that, and they can get around doing that, and they can make some progress. Yet it's not the natural way to do it. And there's doing two things wrong when we function like that. Number one, we're using our hands for something they were never intended to be used for. And therefore, number two, we're not getting the benefit of what they could be used for. And number three, our feet are just hanging in the air doing nothing, and they're the ones who are supposed to be doing the work. So when you get people in a position where they don't have the ability to function that capacity, we're frustrating them, we're not getting the benefit that we could be getting from them in the area that they are gifted in, and then the people who are gifted in the area that they're being put in, maybe not be doing anything. Number three, the Bible is the only perfect source of information on the subject. We've got to be able to wean ourselves from every book of man that is not in harmony with this. If it harmonizes with this, hang on to it. But I would encourage you to get some guidance in this area. Get with your elders, and get with those who read good books, and get some guidance. Good books can be very helpful. Bad ones can be very detrimental. So how am I going to know what areas the Lord has enabled me to be involved? Concerning the Christian life, concerning the things that Doug has been talking about, and maybe an application to what Ray has been discussing this week, I find no secret formulas in Scripture. And concerning recognizing spiritual gifts, I don't see any secret formulas in Scripture which you can apply and bingo, you have your spiritual gift. But I see guidelines that will help direct you to those areas that you'll probably be best suited to function in. And so what I want to offer you this morning are simply guidelines that might help direct you to those areas that you can best minister. What are these? Number one, desire. What is your desire? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to draw from this verse an application and apply it to what I'm talking about. Verse says, this is a true saying. If any man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good work. I'd like to give you a literal rendering of that verse. Literally, could be saying, faithful the word. If any overseeing stretches toward, or if any stretches seeing upon, he desires a good work. What I see is that when God gives abilities to function in certain areas, he also programs within that person a desire to function in that capacity. After all, wouldn't it be very contrary to the nature of God for him to give a person a gift and yet no desire to function in that gift? Of course not. Now in that verse, the first word desire in the English differs from the second word desire. The first one has the idea of stretching or straining toward. The second one has the idea of passionate desire. It is the same word, the Greek word is the same word that appears three times in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and in the King James it's translated three different ways in Romans 7, 7 and 8. It's translated covet, lust, and concupiscence. And here the same word is translated desire. Now that was kind of a football to try to figure out. But what I see in this idea is that we will have a straining towards the area that we will be most suited in and passionately desire to get involved. There will be a moving desire. you will sense a movement not only towards the earth to be exercised, but a movement towards the sense of God to minister in their needs, to their needs in that area. Now, we went through the list of gifts yesterday. I don't have them with me this morning. Let me ask you something. Which of those gifts do you desire? Do you sense any desire towards any of those areas? You might say, well, Chuck, I have to be honest. I really don't desire any of those things. Well, I suggest you get on your knees. God has put a desire in you. What's happened to it? It's a stewardship, beloved, and one that I feel we're going to be held responsible for. God has made us responsible in this thing, and He had other people in view when it came to your particular ministry. Where do our desires lie? Let me go through. No, time will permit. I won't go through the gifts again. Just read them over. I think you've got any notes. I hope so, in some way, that look them over. Test out your desires and see where you sense a movement towards in an area that you'd want to minister. So the first area of recognizing those areas that you'd probably be best suited in ministering is your desire. Then the second one is ability. 1 Peter 4:11. Says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. A word can be just as well translated power or enabling. But the ability is in package form an infant state. That is, it's all there when you're born again. I believe we acquire spiritual gifts when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, and that gift is there in packaged form but infant state, and it needs to be brought out and developed. And it's the ability part of these areas that need developing. If you think my ability to teach is so much crude now, you should have seen me a year and a half ago the first time I spoke, and some of the people here were there when I spoke, and they can testify. I think there's been some improvement. At least I hope there has been. And I hope to further develop and improve. And we don't cease developing and improving in these areas as long as we're spiritually motivated. Keep in mind that was one of the contrasting ideas between that and the spiritual gifts. Now, but on the other hand, there may be someone saying, well, I really have a desire to be an exhorter. And you know what an exhorter does? He provokes and the loving that works. He provokes the right response. But some people just provoke. They're troublemakers. They need to be dealt with. They haven't got the gift of exhortation. So in giving the gift, God also gives the ability to function in that gift. And you're going to sense that ability to a certain degree. And more so as you get involved. But keep in mind that needs to be developed. Then the third area is fruit. And we are not our own best fruit inspectors. Somebody else is a better inspector of the fruit of our labor. But now this is where encouragement is very important. When you see someone ministering in a certain way, and even though you're not directly involved, but you see the results, go to that one and say, Brother so-and-so, I just have to tell you that I really appreciate what you did for them, and it really was an encouragement and a help to me. We are responsible to encourage one another. And I think all of us could use just a little bit of encouragement. I haven't met a Christian yet that I didn't feel could use at least a little bit of encouragement along the way. Now, whatever you're doing, whether it's helps, showing mercy, teaching, if you have an ability and you're exercising that gift, you're probably going to be receiving some encouragement. But keep in mind, we are responsible to encourage and help other people realize where their strengths are, and it can be done through encouraging. Encouraging is very important to Christians. I won't say any more on that. So in recognizing spiritual gifts, first of all, we need to build right concepts of what we're talking about. Or else we're not going to be able to act in a proper way. Then we need to test out our desires. What are our desires? What areas do we sense are leading into? And then what is our ability? Do we seem to have an ability to function in that area? And how about the fruit of our labor? Now these again are just simple guidelines that might help. Now I'd like to get into this area of developing spiritual gifts. This is going to be a more difficult portion. You may not agree with everything I say, and I'm no doubt there are a number here who haven't read along, and you may not even like what I have to say. But I ask you to do what I asked you in the first meeting that we had last Sunday, when we went through the importance of holding on to sound teaching and how we know we can. On Sunday morning, at the end, I encourage you to apply godly wisdom, and one of the characteristics of that is that you're easily intreatable. In other words, someone can come to you and give you something that you may not like, but you'll consider it, and that's all I'm asking you to do. So consider what's said, not just from me, but from all those who will be speaking to you today and tomorrow. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. In developing spiritual gifts, first of all, I see it being done primarily within the sphere of the local assembly. Now, I'm not getting down on Bible schools or anything like that. They're important, they have their place. But concerning the building up of the saints, I see the primary place in which God wants to do that is in the sphere of the local assembly. I'll give you some examples of what I mean. In Acts 16, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timothy, son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, Paul had been in this area previously. By the time he had gone, and in his absence, this one Timothy had gotten saved and grown in the things of the Lord and was well reported of, and now Timothy, or Paul, is coming back and meets Timothy, and we are at verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him circumcised because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they all knew his father was a Greek, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. When we begin to develop these areas, we're going to see spiritual growth. We're going to see Christians being built up in the faith. We're going to see numerical growth, numbers being added to your local assembly. And then as a natural byproduct of that, we're going to see even more established assemblies. Those things should be happening. But so here in verses 4 and 5, we see where Paul takes Timothy into the work. And what I see in the pattern of developing spiritual gifts is the older ones taking the younger ones and getting them involved. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to mean older physically taking the younger physically. It can mean older spiritually taking the younger brother spiritually in the work and getting them involved. In other words, if you're older in the Lord and you recognize the areas that you seem to have an ability to function in, you're going to be able to recognize in the younger ones similar capabilities, and it's up to you to encourage them to get involved. Give you an example. John Cheshirita, our director, goes to my assembly. I go to his or something like that. And John Bunnell, who is a friend of John's, comes up and visits occasionally. And there have been two times that I can recall when John Jr. was speaking to us at that time, when he gave about 10 minutes of his time over to John Bunnell so that John Bunnell could have the opportunity to minister the word to us. It's a perfect example of an older brother spiritually, seeing in a younger brother a similar capability to teach God's word and getting them involved. Find a teacher, I exercise that ability, then I'm in a position to see that ability in other Christians and younger Christians, and it's up to me to encourage them and help them to get involved. That's what I see. Now, what are some other areas? I feel that one of the best ways that we can help each other to develop these areas is to get more personally involved in each other's lives, which will be primarily done during time outside of the meetings we come together for, in visiting one another. Yesterday I took a survey for the benefit of those who are here this morning and who weren't here yesterday. I asked everybody to first of all indicate on a piece of paper whether or not they went to an assembly type meeting or to a different type of a church, or whether they didn't go to any church. They went to an assembly chapel, they put down yes, and if not, no, and if they didn't go anywhere, just a slash. Then underneath that, I asked them how long, and indicated in weeks, months, and years, how long it's been since you had a visit from someone from your church for the specific intent of sitting down and discussing spiritual matters. Now, it didn't have to be just an elder. Could be anyone who would come and visit you, but for the specific purpose of sitting down and discussing spiritual matters. And then underneath that, I asked them to indicate whether they were aware of anyone in their assembly or church who was involved in doing this, either on their own time or if it was a visitation program. Now, out of 102 people who took part in the survey, 4 people were not involved in any churches. 18 of you were involved in churches other than assembly type meetings. And 80 of you were involved in assemblies. Of the 4 not involved in any churches, none of them had ever received a visit. And I decided that I was not going to give the results of those 18 who were involved in other churches, mainly because I'm involved in the assemblies. And I feel if I'm going to be critical, that's where I want to be critical, because I feel that I'm going to be, I have, I don't know how to put it, but I feel I can get away with it a little bit better among my own kind, I guess. And I don't want to put down other denominations, that's what I'm trying to say. So I'd rather reserve the that part of the survey. But concerning the assembly people, there are 8 of you who had a visit within the last month. There were 8 more who had a visit within the last half a year. And there were 8 more who had a visit within this last year. 2 indicated that the last time they were visited was 2 years ago. 1 indicated it was 3 years ago. 1, 7 years ago. 2, 8 years ago. 1 person indicated that they hadn't had a visit in 10 years. And get this. 47 people said that they had never had a visit from anyone from their assembly for that purpose. And 3/4 of those who had mentioned that in their assembly they had people doing that. If that isn't bad enough, one of them said that they indicated that they hadn't ever received a visit, but they also went on to say that in spite of that, he hadn't received a visit in spite of, quote, asking and inviting elders over for that purpose, end quote. Now that's a crying shame. And I know of a young girl who's a friend of ours, my wife and I, who was involved in a camp out in Missouri, similar to this one, for the summer. She wanted to go home to be with her parents over the year, for about a year. They just moved to a new city. And so she came and visited with us first, and we drove her down to her parents' house in this new city, and we went to her, with her to the assembly that she would be going with. She had one of those letters of recommendation and all that. And I met the elders there, And I introduced her to the elders, and I said, this is Sister So-and-so. She's going to be meeting with you now, and she's been involved in this and that and so forth. She was very faithful in getting out to every single meeting that they ever had. And while I was standing there talking to the elders, one of them said, we would like to come and visit with you and your family this week. Would that be okay? And she said, that'd be fine. And she was there for almost a year and never got a visit from those elders. And in that whole year, only one couple made an effort to get to know her. Now, we can stand around and argue about whether or not we have spiritual gifts or not, or whether we should recognize spiritual gifts, but all of the meantime, needs aren't being met, and our assemblies are going down the tubes. And I've been around to enough of them to see that. We need to get involved with each other's lives more. And I know that I'm just as guilty because I don't get out and visit enough myself. And I know to a certain degree it is happening. And I praise God for those who are making an effort. But the fact is it isn't happening enough. We need to visit among each other more and to develop this area. And why do I think it's so important that we get out and visit with one another? This is why. It's because this is where a lot of our growth, both spiritually and numerically, is going to be. And this is where we're going to have the most opportunity to exercise these particular areas. Most of these gifts, and all of them, can be exercised outside of the meetings that we actually go to. I'm not saying that you can't exercise your gifts at the meetings we come to. But we're still a body of Christ outside of the meetings that we come to. Our assembly really has experienced nice growth in the last 5 years. And I've heard somebody say to me, well, look at how much we've grown in the last 5 years. Well, that's fine, but how much are we going to grow in the next 5 years? The Lord doesn't come back by then. And you know, if one of you folks came down to Erie, and you came down to visit, and you tried to find an assembly that you could go to worship, you would have an extremely difficult time finding one. Because ours is the only one. Unless you had one of those directories that they hand out. But in a city the size of Erie, it would seem to me that there should be 4 or 5 assemblies like the one we have. What would you believe this? 10 or 15? You'd find a Baptist all over the place. Now, I'm not tearing down the Baptist. I thank God for the Baptist. There's a dear Baptist family that led me to the Lord. And the Baptists have led more people to Christ in the city of New York than any other 2 groups that I know put together. But my point is this. If there's no visiting being done, and if there's no pastoring being done, how do we expect to grow? Not just spiritually, but numerically. And even in establishing new churches. These are natural byproducts. And we can excuse ourselves and say, Lord knows it's a difficult day, it's a difficult path, nobody wants to know the truth anymore. But the truth is, we really haven't been involved like we should be. Please don't be offended, but it's true. If all that we preach and teach about the principles of gathering is really true, and why haven't there been assemblies established all over the Erie area, and all over the Buffalo area, and all over the Rochester area? You might say, well, Chuck, do you have the answer? I say, I don't think I do. But I do know this. I think it begins here. And I think we need to get on our knees. And I think we need to get on our knees as assemblies, and not just 10 or 15 of us. And we need to take the Lord seriously when he said, pray the Lord of harvest that he has sent forth laborers into his harvest. We need to get involved with each other more as an assembly developing these areas. And when we do, we're going to see growth. For keep in mind that the exercise of spiritual growth is for the spiritual growth and development of other fellow saints. And one more area of developing spiritual gifts is in correction. The proper and effective methods of correction are very important. Turn to Acts chapter 18. But I feel I need to take a firm stand on the Word of God. Let's have a positive message. Speak the truth in love and expect God to work. You may get a little rebuff. You may get more than that sometimes. Don't forget, they hung our Lord. And John the Baptist spoke after God and lost his head. But the Lord said there was none greater born of woman. Okay, Acts chapter 18, verses 24, 25. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now look at all the things that this guy's got going for him. He's an Alexandrian Jew, that's good. He's an eloquent man, that means he had the ability to speak with authority and strong emotion. Came to Ephesus, that was a great need. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, that was a good plus. Being fervent in spirit, another good one. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, and those are all pretty good pluses to me. Knowing only the baptism of John. That's not such a good toss. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. I'm going to stop there for a second. You know, there have been people who have tried to minister in a certain way, and maybe they did something real wrong. Or maybe their grammar was just a little mixed up, or maybe they got confused on a few Greek words. Or maybe they made a little mistake over here. Or maybe they didn't just come across just right in what they were doing. And some perhaps well-meaning individual was very critical of them. He criticized them and discouraged them. I'll tell you what I see in Priscilla and Aquila. Let's read the rest of the verse. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him to them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here's a couple who had so learned from Paul the things of the Lord that they knew the right way to correct people. They knew the right way to help someone. And I feel that in a very loving way, they took Apollos to themselves and exposed the Word of God more perfectly to them. Correction is very necessary. But notice they didn't make a public issue of it. They did it privately. Scripture says that they expounded or exposed the Word of God, and the Word would be better translated accurately. Apollos lacked accuracy. Now, correction is needed. It's all part of developing a serious spiritual gifts. But it needs to be done the right way. And look at the fruit of the development program that Priscilla and Aquila had for Apollos. Verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Priscilla and Aquila's development program for Apollos was so effective that Apollos left Ephesus and went to Corinth and was mightily and effectively used of God. When we correct people in the right way, it's not going to discourage them. It's going to cause them to go on to even greater service and greater glory. But correction is necessary. So, in really developing spiritual gifts, we see the older ones getting the younger ones involved. We need to get out and get among each other more. Get involved in each other's lives. If there's an area that I would attribute to the growth at our assembly in Erie, I would say that that was it, of people getting more involved with each other's needs. I remember the first time I went to the assembly, one of the first people that I met was Doug and Mary Kay. And shortly after that, we were meeting together once a week, having a Bible study till 2 in the morning. We were getting involved, and we were meeting each other's needs, and development and growth were accomplished. And then we need to have effective means of correction. So, as we consider this series, I'd like to end it with just a real brief review of something that I touched on or talked about Monday morning, and that's the three imperatives of the local church. That each Christian must sense that he or she is truly loved, needed, or wanted. Because if they don't sense those, they're not going to be used in the assembly as effectively as they should be. We need to sense love for each other and express it so freely that each brother and each sister gets involved. And when that happens, we'll become a beautiful testimony to the community around us. For it was the Lord who said, "By this shall all men know that they are my disciples, if they can quote John 3:16. No, if they have love one for another. We need to go back and get the character of love. And when we do, we find out that it's always giving. There are four verses that I know of where agape love is linked up with this idea of giving. John 3:16, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 5:2, and Ephesians 5:25. All those verses give us one of the beautiful characteristics of love. And it always goes out. It always gives. Then each one must sense that he or she is truly needed. Each one of you, no matter how old you are or how young you are, physically or spiritually, or how long you've been going to your assembly, or how short a period of time you've been going, you're necessary to that body. And your ministry is just as important as anyone else's. And then we must sense that we're wanted. And we must cultivate the desire to want the ministry that each other has. We must cultivate that desire to want each other's particular ability. And when we do, we'll satisfy that need in each other to be wanted. But there's one more area that I haven't mentioned. What is the one thing that's going to keep us from doing all this? You know what it is? It's time. These things take time. It takes personal time. And if you're like me, you don't like to give up your personal time. But it takes time to be with somebody who's in misery. It takes time to get out and help someone who's spiritually weak and about to fall. It takes time to develop messages from the Word of God that are effective. It takes time to visit and pastor God's people. But saints of God, when have we lived in a more pressing time period? It's about to kill us out, I'm afraid, as Christians. And I know I've said many times, I just wish I had a little bit more time to do the things I know I should be doing. But is it really worth the time? We have to ask ourselves, is it really worth the time? Think about it. Because I'm afraid when we get up on yonder, we're going to wish that we'd given more time. I see before me a host of Christians with tremendous potential. But my heart is heavy because I know in many ways the enemy is near. And you're going to leave this place and you're going to go back into the same surroundings and just go back into the same patterns of life. May God use this week to move you and touch you in a special way. That you leave this place, not the same, but going on with a greater desire to serve God, a greater desire to be used of Him, and a greater desire to deal with the issues of your life that are so important. I'm very thankful to be a part of this ministry here at camp. I'm very thankful to be able to share a few of these thoughts, and I know it hasn't been conclusive by any means. I know I haven't answered all the questions. But may God help us to look at that 24-hour clock and think of our stewardship of time as well as other things. Will we go on? I hope we'll go on. Let's just close with a word of prayer.